Ephesians chapter 2. We're on verse 11. And we're dealing with the subject of made nigh by the blood of Christ. And again, this is a series on giving glory to God in His church out of the book of Ephesians. Every believer, especially every member of a true church, should be the most humble of people as we understand from whence we came, being given the revelation that we have, not because of any goodness in ourselves, but according to God's tender mercies. We can see with some clarity of our total depravity because of what God has revealed to us. And that alone should make us very humble because of just knowing that. But we don't believe that we ought to grovel in that. In other words, we don't do like some people do. The enemy would love for us to be like that. In other words, there's no need for whipping ourselves like some religions do, or crawling on our knees on the rocks or on glass to some idol or some supposed saint or any other kind of such things that are mentioned there in Colossians chapter 2. In verse 20 it says, "Wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? As though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." So we're not to punish ourselves, and that's showing our humility or making us more humble. That's not true. The way that that's done is that we humble ourselves before God in our hearts. That's the key. We're not here to let, you've heard of false humility, right? Where people, act like they're so humble, but they're taking pride in their quote unquote humility. That's how depraved we are. Our heart is so deceitful that a person can actually be doing that, not even recognize he's actually being prideful when he does that. So we have to be aware of that. But in this world, as we look at the subject of being made nigh by the blood of Christ, we look at this whole passage we're going to be dealing with in verses 11 through 13. We recognize that being made nigh to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that's divided, that's opposed to one another. We see it in the wars and rumors of wars, of fightings and the fusses and the church splits and hard feelings and prejudice and unfounded perspectives and judgments that we see all around us. These things are a scourge on the human race. Understand that. That's easy to see, and people even in the world recognize this to some degree or another. But it is far worse to be in opposition to and rebellion against God, fighting against Him in our inner cogitations or our thoughts, in our outward manifestations or the things that we do, our actions. When we rebel against God, when we are really what we're showing ourselves to be is being divided against God, opposed to God. That's a far more, people make a big deal. Oh, we got to have peace. We have to have peace. And as long as this world is against God, there will be no peace. There's no peace for the wicked. Matter of fact, the scripture tells. And we find that, in this world that, you think about this whole principle. In high school, when I grew up, if you got in a fight, you got in trouble. You got in a fight with another classmate. You got in trouble back then. Don't always get in trouble these days. They had a little bit of common sense back then. You got a whooping at home, and you got one at school, both. But just imagine if you got in a fight with a principal. You got in a fight with a principal, then it's going to be something really serious. It's not just going to be a whooping. It's going to be suspension or expulsion or maybe even juvenile jail where you might have to go. What's the point here? The point is this, that if you rebel against a higher authority, when you're fighting against your own classmate, you're fighting against your peers, to someone who's your equal, basically. But when you fight against the principal, it's a more serious condition. It's a more serious punishment, more serious penalty. And so when we fight against God, it is so much more serious. Again, people make a big to-do with being at peace with one another, and it's important, yes. But what's more important is that we are in opposition to God. It's a far greater rebellion when we rebel against God. And the rebellion is so much more foolish. Now, why does this happen? This happens and it stems from nothing else than foolish pride. We think that we are better than the person we're fighting against. That they deserve some kind of punishment because they dared to offend us. We set up ourselves to be God and determine what's right, what's wrong, and what's the right or wrong punishment that needs to be executed upon that person who dared to offend us. All of our strained relationships and broken fellowships and prejudice and divisions must be approached through Christ, or those things will continue. All outward harmony that is without Jesus Christ is like an empty shell. It'll cave in when it comes to the pressures of real life. Therefore, our relationship to Christ must be considered first. I mentioned the other day, seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything. We must consider our relationship with Christ first before other relationships will be unified as it pleases God, who knows our hearts and knows what the best way to approach things. So if we ever hope to make amends with another person, we must first make amends with Christ, if you will. Our fellowship as a true child of God, or if a person's not converted, they need to come to know Jesus Christ in order for these things to be amended as God would have them to be unified. So this harmony and unity that's spoken of here, being made nigh by the blood of Christ, this harmony and unity ought to be especially known among the Lord's churches. And we find a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 3 through verse 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, notice Paul is speaking. He's not including himself in these verses. Well, I thought there was a universal church. He could include himself. Now, the primary way in which Paul is addressing this these group of believers is as a church. It's a church there at Ephesus. And so looking at it from that standpoint, the other standpoints where it appears, it looks like he's talking about a universal church, is simply looked at the church in an abstract, generic sense, like we'd speak of the family or the home or whatever. But now let's look at the first point we want to look at as we consider being made nigh by the blood of Christ. We want to first look at made nigh, though in the flesh. Made nigh, though in the flesh. Our flesh wars against the spirit. And this warfare, however, the good news is that this warfare is already won. We already have the victory in Jesus Christ. For sin will not have dominion over us. Doesn't mean we're never going to sin. It's not going to have dominion over us. It's not something that will rule our lives. But we will be able, by the power of God, be able to repent of our sins. But notice it says in Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a proof text to those who believe that you can be saved and not have Jesus as your Lord. Well, right there, grace reigns through what? Reigns through righteousness. That's part of the gift that God gives. But let's look here in verse 11. Wherefore, in Ephesians chapter 2, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. You see, the Holy Spirit seals us. The flesh cannot gain dominance into the inner sanctum of our being and therefore overcome us. It cannot happen. It says there in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's what grace does. But let's break this down now in verse 11. Wherefore, remember, we have that awful tendency to forget. Seems like it gets worse the older you get. We forget. We need to remember. We tend to forget from whence we came. We tend to forget that we were in the flesh. We were way far away from God. We were yet in our sins. And so what happens when we forget? What happens when we puff ourselves up and try to, make ourselves to be better than others in and of ourselves? What happens to us? We become puffed up. We become prideful. We become, therefore, contentious and ungrateful. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says it very well. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Faith is a gift, not something we earned. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You're one. One in the sense that you are have your sins forgiven. One in the sense that you needed the gift of faith. One in the sense that you needed God's grace to be able to be saved. Your works, your background, whether you're a Jew, Gentile, whatever you are, a man or woman, bond or free, as it is mentioned here, we all need it. This ought to promote unity amongst the children of God and the church of God, realizing that we are all sinners. Never should look down the nose at anybody. Never should have that smug look on our face that we're better than anybody in the body. We're all sinners. And we all need Jesus Christ. We're united in Him. Being separate. When you remember the Bible talks about be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. being separate does not compute into being isolated, being secluded, being part of a clique, being exclusive to the point of being prideful. And that's what those things are. When we, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm following this preacher, I'm following this person, or whatever. That party spirit should never be in the church of Jesus Christ. We ought to love one another, and we ought to have a unity. Such pride causes rifts. Jews and Gentiles, the various different people groups, blacks and whites and Latinos and so on, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ should have the kind of attitude that we're called to have. Go into all the world, preach the gospel of Christ. We're to go into all the world. Because in heaven, there's going to be people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. Amen. All groups. We should never think, oh, I'm not going to talk to them about the Lord because they're Mohammedan or whatever they are. God saved us. And we deserve to go to hell just as much as a Mohammedan deserved to go to hell in and of ourselves. It says there in the next part of verse 11, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. This is where we want to kind of camp a little bit. As far as we are made nigh though in the flesh. See, the church in Ephesus there was in the headquarters, I guess, of Asia Minor as far as Diana of the Ephesians. And that ungodly goddess was headquartered. It says, who were called uncircumcision. Uncircumcision. In other words, there was no cutting away of the flesh, as in the case of circumcision. There was no cutting away of the flesh. What did that symbolize? It symbolized that the people of God are circumcised. There is a cutting away of the flesh. There is the turning away from fleshly things, casting aside fleshly things. It is a symbolic of the and representative of the people of God in the propagation of those sins that pertain to the flesh. But it really is pointing to something more significant than that. You know, by nature, we inherit a sinful nature from Adam and Eve. But it says there in Leviticus, this is something that just can't be, you know, we can't cut our flesh and hope to get rid of the sins of the flesh. We can't cut away and be skin ourselves alive hoping that we are no longer going to have any more sin. No. The problem is much deeper than that. We find that in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 41. And it says, and that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into that land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. In other words, what we're saying here, and we find references in Ezekiel chapter 14 and so forth, the idols in the heart and so on, that the uncircumcision that's more serious, and what this uncircumcision in the Old Testament referred to of the males of Israel, was pointing to a more serious problem, and that is the uncircumcised heart, the soul of a person. We just talked about the heart being deceitful and desperately wicked and so on. But it continues and concludes in verse 11, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now we see that this is proving what I just said. It's not the hands, the circumcision by hands, can't save us, can't make us nigh unto Christ. Made by hands, not of the heart, in other words. Romans 2, chapter 28, spells it out even more clearly for us. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Amen. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So that's the key. We are made nigh, though we were in the flesh. It says there in Leviticus 6:17-11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. But it goes on further and says, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, at one ment, reconciliation, made nigh, for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So you see how that ties in with our text, that it's the blood of Christ that makes us nigh unto God. Though we're in the flesh, it's the blood of Christ. But now secondly, not only are we made nigh though we were in the flesh, but made nigh, though without Christ. This is the conclusion. If you're in the flesh and you stay in the flesh, you're going to be without Christ. That's a logical and spiritual conclusion. It says in verse 12 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Gentiles not only did not participate in the outward Old Testament ordinances, but more importantly, they were foreigners to the kingdom of God. As far as Israel was concerned, talking about outwardly, they were foreigners to the kingdom of God. And inwardly, as far as at the point of their life before they were saved, that at that time ye were without Christ. They were without the Messiah. They were without the Anointed One. They likely had not even heard of the Messiah, and thus could not have been with Christ. The Jews were the people. They were the ones who were the people of promise from God. But the Gentiles, as a people, outwardly, at that particular time, were cut off from God and His blessings. The people of Ephesus were enslaved to their pagan idolatry and demonic gods. You know, you'd think that Diana would be some beautiful goddess. She was a hideous looking thing. I mean, she was a hideous looking thing. She was a beastly god, a goddess that had this brood of little beasts hanging all over her. I mean, it just looks horrible. But that's the kind of the grotesqueness of the heathen pagan religion. You know, I was thinking on the way over here tonight. Satan tries to hide things and not let things appear as bad as they are. But as people become more and more deceived and enslaved, he doesn't have to hide it anymore. We see that happening today. The sexual immorality, the ungodliness that we see today. It used to be in the closet, hidden away. Now, in all its hideousness, is in our face. We've become more and more enslaved and deceived, to where deceivers and deception are waxing worse and worse. But it says there that we're made nigh though without Christ. It says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The reason they were aliens is that they were without Christ. Is that the Gentiles were not part of the theocracy of God's nation of Israel. They weren't part of God's covenants. They weren't part of God's promises. They weren't part of God's laws and priesthood and sacrifices and direction as a nation and as individuals. The Gentiles were aliens in that they were at enmity against God, their Creator. But it goes on further. It gets worse. And strangers from the covenants of promise. A divine covenant is simply an agreement in which God binds himself. A divine covenant is where God binds himself to carry out his promise to his people to redeem them from sin and to bless them forever. That's basic in a nutshell what a divine covenant is. Faith and obedience are the marks of a person who experiences the fulfillment of that covenant. And we see various covenants that were given to Israel. There was the Abrahamic covenant. Find in Genesis 12, 2 through 3, I will make thee of a great nation and will bless thee and make my name great, thy name great. It shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that curse thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We see the Mosaic covenant. We see the Davidic covenant and the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. But in these covenants, God gave and God renewed his promises to bless his people, to prosper them, to multiply them, to save them, redeem them, particularly Israel. And God gave the promise to his people. Gave his people a land and a kingdom and a king. And to those who believed in him, he promised eternal life and heaven. But then further on it says, having no hope. In other words, being outside of Christ is a hopeless condition. There's no hope in the end if someone continues to be in that condition. It's a hopeless condition, humanly speaking. Being without Christ is being without the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Jesus is our blessed hope. The Gentiles then and the heathen today think you only go around once in life, and you need to grab all you can get and better enjoy life now because you won't anymore later. You just die and that's it. Or you die and go into some, according to the heathens, you die and go into to some netherworld and wander around. A hopeless and an unhappy existence, to say the least, especially when you take in consideration that hell awaits those who live that way. The Greeks, they're so much like people today. The pantheistic, polyistic, pluralistic religionists of today, they seek to pay homage to all gods and erect an altar to the unknown God in case they missed one. You know, they want to cater to this one, that one, that one, you know, and just have all their bases covered. Well, that's not the way it works. I mean, do you do that when you buy insurance? Well, I'm going to get one from this company, that company, that, you know, and you get one from all of them just to make sure you got your bases covered. No, it doesn't work that way. That's rather foolish. True hope is founded upon the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. We have true hope because God doesn't lie. He doesn't lie to us. He cannot lie. And that, again, he cannot sin. He cannot lie. He's holy, omnipotent, and reigns. Our hope is sure and steadfast in the soul. Alienation will ultimately end this alienation from God's people, or from God, will end in Jesus Christ and will be consummated in the return of Christ, when out of every nation, kindred, and tongue of people will be united. That's what we want to have reflected in this church more and more as we see the day approaching. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" What we're saying, the blood of Christ grants communion. What does that mean? Communion. It means a closeness. It means a nearness. Instead of being without Christ, you're made near to Christ through the blood of Christ. But now, lastly, not only are we made nigh though in the flesh, not only are we made nigh though without Christ, but we're made nigh though afar off. Verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We were so far gone, so far away, so far off, as far as the east is from the west. But through Christ, our sins are cast away as far as the east is from the west. That's the magnitude of the work that Jesus did. When you see all this, you know, all this negative, 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 then all of a sudden God the Son, Jesus Christ, through His work at Calvary, like that, made us nigh unto God. But it says, "But now in Christ Jesus." That was then. This is now. Satan, the world, and the flesh seeks to condemn us based on our past. It doesn't mean that we ignore sin in our life. It means that we cannot let Satan or the world or the flesh keep us down. We're new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. But it says, "Ye who were sometimes were afar off." Now, people get the wrong impression that just because they're on this earth and they're made in the image of God, that God and them are good buddies. That's not true. It says, "Ye who sometimes were afar off." He is so beyond us, so above us. You know, we think of some earthly king or some famous person as being so above us. Well, let's say most of the world thinks that way, right? And they, you know, they see some rock star or something, and they faint when they see them, and all these kinds of silly things. I mean, it's amazing, but that's what people do. Or some Hollywood star. They got close to that person. Why is it that people can't get close to these people? There's bodyguards and all these other kinds of things. They're not allowed access. The common everyday person not allowed access, because this person is held in high esteem, and he thinks him or herself to be of high esteem, and so protects themselves. And so we have these walls or barriers that we can't break through to see certain people. Well, we had a wall or barrier of sin, to where we could not approach unto God. We couldn't, because of our sin. Are made nigh. Now, I love that statement. Are made nigh. Not we were. Are. Right now. Are made nigh. Presently. Always. Not just made closer, but near, close by, close up. We're made nigh. You know, some people make a big deal. I was on the front row seat. You know, some concert. But we're right up there.
We're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're right there with Him.
It's like being on stage, if you will, as we think about, you know, being in the concert. I wasn't just on the front row. See, I was up on the stage with them. But this is far, far better because we're with the Creator. We're with the Savior. This is not just an external, though. It's not just an external closeness. It's not a dispensational closeness. It's not a national, geographic, or ceremonial kind of closeness or nearness. But it involves an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. An intimacy.
You know, that's one thing where, you know, you're allowed to come up on stage, you go in the back of the, with the group, the music group, before they go out on the stage. But it's quite different when you've got an intimate relation. You continue to communicate with them and do things with them. That's the way it is with us in Jesus Christ. We get to have fellowship day in and day out. Anytime we want, we can call Him up. We can go to Him in prayer. We are greatly, but we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all our sin, from the penalty of sin, the consequences of sin, the presence of sin even, the power of sin. Not just the presence of, and it's not just the blood of Christ symbolically. It's not the blood of Christ just like any other kind of human blood, but the divine blood of Jesus Christ. We're made nigh through that blood. I tell you, and I've said this before, but I keep seeing it happening. Where that people who hold this view of Christ's blood being like any other kind of blood and they're invited to conferences and fellowshipping with people, and I'm just like, I couldn't have anybody like that preaching a pulpit. I mean, I just don't understand why it's happening, and they know these things. I don't understand that. This is my Savior that you're speaking of. His blood, His precious blood that was shed for my sins. This being made nigh by the blood of Christ is something that is so important that every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are to remember the shed blood of Christ. And through that shed blood, He has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not too long ago, I read a passage as we're going through the book of Daniel, but I thought it would apply to this whole idea of the blood of Christ. Psalms 137, verse 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, or we could say, if I forget thee, O blood of Christ, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem or the blood of Christ above my chief joy, well, I'd have some strong affections toward the blood of Jesus Christ. We have songs where we sang one today when I didn't even realize had reference to the blood of Christ. But we have songs like Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ. Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood? The soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. It all reflects the rejoicing that God the Son would have His own blood shed so that we can be cleansed and thus forgiven of our sins. So that we can be made nigh
unto God through the blood of Christ. He loved us. He humbled himself. He loved us so much that he did that. And one eternal day, one day, all of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb shall be made nigh unto Christ, even face to face, and glorified body, soul, and spirit. That's what we got to look forward to. We just get a little taste of it now. Don't you like that? Don't you just love to when you go to the Lord in prayer and you're rejoicing in Him, singing His praises. Brother Cletus came in here singing. There's going to be a greater joy when we realize in heaven that we have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. May that rejoice our hearts. And God help us if it doesn't. Because we need to have this kind of celebration in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and close now as we begin our season of prayer.